continuation de Game of Thrones.
You know Vayikra, no?
Well, the beginning of Vayikra talks about mitzvahs. We'll soon see what, you know, what that has to do with what we're talking about. But
it talks about the carbonos.
Well, where does the story continue?
The story continues. Once it's coming from the Ohel Moed.
Or Shmini.
Well, Shmini is a continuation of the continuation. If we take a look, Vayikra Perek Chet. Okay, Vayikra Perek Chet. Mayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lemar. Kach et Aaron ve et banav ito ve et begadim ve et shemen ha-mishcha ve et parach atad ve et shnei ha-elim ve et tzal ha-matzot ve et kol ha-eda ha-kel al-petach ha-omoed ויעש משה כאשר ציווה השם אותו ותיקהל העדה על פתח המועד ויום משה לעדה זה הדבר אשר ציווה השם לעשות. They start doing the carbono. Perek Chet is described as, right, called. What's happening in Perek Chet?
Inauguration.
It's the inauguration process, right? The Shivat Yimei HaMiluim, where Moshe does the Avodah and lifts the Kohanim up and brings Karban from their behalf and behalf of the Jewish people, right? This is a continuation of the end of Sefer Shemot. In fact, the Medrash says that really this is where Vayikra should have or could have started. We'll soon talk about why it doesn't. Now, the reason why we were thinking about Shmini is the eighth day. Well, where were the first 7 days? Right here. In fact, I think we have it in the book. Let's see. If we have it in the book, it'll be easier to see it. Let's take a look together for a second. Do you have the book? Okay, let's take a look at page 66. Page 66. Okay, if you take a look at Shemot Perek Mem, everyone sees what I'm talking about here? We don't have books here. If you don't have a book, take a look in your Chumash. Take a look at Shemot Perek Mem, alright? Those who don't have books have to go quickly so we can get there, okay? Shemot Perek Mem. Hashem says to Moshe that on the first of Nisan, you should be making at the Mishkan, right? Biyom Chodesh Rishon, Echad Lachodesh, Takim at the Mishkan Ol Moed. And what does the Hakama include? The Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah, the Zachazam, the Zachol, the Kiyor, the Chatzer, the Kalim in the building. And then in Pasuk Tet, if you look Perek Mem Pasuk Tet, it talks about taking the Shemen HaMishcha and anointing the Mishkan and the Kalim and through that sanctifying it. Anointing the Mizbeach, bringing Aaron and his children close, dressing them up, right? Hashem says to do that. What Hashem says to do ends in Pasuk Tes Vav, right? If you look at now, Pasuk Tes Zayin, it describes Moshe doing what Hashem just told him to do, right? First he picks up the Mishkan and then the Eidus, right? The Aaron and the Shulchan and the Menorah and Zvach HaZav and Zvach HaOl, the Kiyor, the Chatzer. Pasuk Lamed Gimel says, Moshe picked up the Chatzer and the Mizbeach, he drew the curtain, Vayachal Moshe et HaMelacha. What don't we hear about? Pasuk Chaf is the Aaron.
No, Aaron.
Aaron. And before Aaron, the Shemen HaMishcha, to put on the Kalim, look at Pasuk Tes and Yud Aleph and Yud Beis and Yud Gimel and Yud Dal and Tes Vav. All that anointing thing and the dressing up Aaron and kids thing didn't get done. When does it get done? Yikra Perchet. Yikra Perchet is the continuation of what Hashem had told Moshe to do in Shemot Perek Mem. The difference is that it's going to be taking place for 7 days. If you have the book, you see it very clearly, right? At the end. There you go, right? The whole thing with the Shemot HaMishcha, you see the parallel psukim. Take a look at the booklet. That's why we have the booklet. The booklet helps you see it right away. Aaron, does the book, you see it in the booklet? Okay. Anyway, so I'm trying to show you how Yikra Perchet is a continuation of the inauguration of the Mishkan, the 7 days which turns into the 8th day. Now, the real goal of the Shiur is to move forward and to catch up to Achim of Kedoshim, just to take a step back so we can. What are the first 7 Prakim about Vayikra about?
Korbanot.
What are they doing here?
That's a good question about to ask that.
Why not continue the story where we should have continued it with? Simple answer is that in order to inaugurate the Mishkan,
what do they have?
We're going to need Korbanot. Well, we got to know what the Korbanot are, right? So that's why we're going to place the mitzvah of Korbanot here, even though, as we'll soon see, it may not have actually been said here. Where and when were the mitzvah of Korbanot told over? Well, let's look at the introduction. Hayikra el Moshe v'yedaber Hashem elav be'ol moed. But the ol moed that had just been put up, that wasn't yet inaugurated, or was this later? Now, part of the problem is that if you look at the conclusion of the description of the Korbanot, where does it conclude? We just saw where it begins. Where does it conclude?
end of Perek Zayin.
Yeah, Perek Zayin. There's even a summary. Perek Zayin, Pasuk Lamed Zayin. Zot HaTorah. La'ola, la'mincha, v'la'chatat, v'la'asham, v'la'miluim, v'la'zevach ha'shlamim. Asher tziva Hashem et Moshe.
Ooh. Have you ever told it was like the
Oh, which one was it?
You tell me.
Well, I guess there's a number of possibilities here. The first possibility, and the Mefarshim discuss these different possibilities, is to say they're the same thing. Mm-hmm. The Olam Moed that was at Har Sinai. Now, the problem with that approach is
why
describe them differently if it's
the same
thing, right? Yeah. That's a problem, right?
Also, there are different commandments to get given at the Olam Moed than at Har Sinai.
Right, so it's strange to say they're the same thing. Another possibility is to say that they're describing different things. What do I mean they're describing different things? I guess my question assumes you actually know what goes on in Vayikra and Saf.
It's based on... Oh, so it's not based on that. I was going to suggest based on what we did last time, which I now remember. When we were discussing how there was essentially everything up on Har Sinai.
That's about the Kalim of the Mishkan.
Right.
Turuma versus Tzav. Let's go back to this here. How many lists of Korbanos are there here? Okay, it's Korbanos. We kind of just like... let's look together. Vayikra. How is Parshas Vayikra divided? What's the difference between the Prophet? It's not a trick question. How many of you learned Parshas Vayikra?
Ooh.
Not well enough. I would kind of say not at all. You don't know what each paragraph is about. Perek Aleph of Sefer Yikra is about what?
The instruction.
Ola. Okay, Perek Beis.
Instruction.
Are we guessing or what?
That was a 1 in 3 guess.
I mean, the answer is no. I don't know what to tell you. You know, to look inside.
Mincha.
It begins with a Mincha. Perek Gilo.
Shlamin.
Perek Dalet.
Asham.
Chatat. Hey, it's Asham. Five prakim of the parsha subdivide based on the five different korbanos we speak about. So that would be the first place to begin learning the parsha, right? Before going into anything in detail, you would just want to know. Okay, so which different korbanos are discussed in Parsha Tzav after we've seen these five?
The Shemin HaMishka.
Parsha Tzav, in the beginning of Parsha Tzav, Vav and Zayin?
No, the Ola.
We did Ola already, sorry.
There aren't any more types.
Give me something new.
Toda.
What?
Toda.
Which is a type of? Oh, we see that one already also. What? Mincha. No, we've done that too.
That's already part of the four. We did that.
I know.
So
give me something new.
Maybe it's not something new.
I don't understand. What? Tamid? You mean the Eish Tamid described as part of the Korban Ola in the beginning of Parshas Tzav? Okay, yeah. Parshas Tzav, it's very easy to see the Korban because it begins Zos Toras, right?
Mincha.
Ola, Mincha. We've heard these before,
sunrise,
right? Chatas, Asham.
It's
what's going on here? Well, the first thing that you notice is that there is a...
Reposition.
Second list. One could say that maybe the two lists were given in different places, right? More important than the place issue we began with, which we used as a transition, is the issue itself of the two lists. Why have two lists? Are they in the same order, the two lists?
No.
Guess not, right? What's the difference?
One starts with Ola, one starts...
They both start with Ola. Oh. Well, what's the difference? Maybe we should write them down, right? What do we saw in Parshas Vayikra? First we had... And then we had... Mincha. And then we had... Shlamin. And then we had... And then... Okay, so now let's look at Tzav. What's the order in Tzav? So let's make sure everyone sees it inside. Parshas Tzav. Ola. Mincha.
Chatas.
Oh no.
Sorry. Asham.
Asham. Shlamim. So what's the difference between the two lists?
What, the last two?
The Shlamim appear after Mincha, that's number three, or at the end is number five?
Number five.
Oh no, that's the difference.
Yeah.
There are a number of other differences too. For example, the Karbanos are introduced in Parashat Tzav with the words Zos Toras, as opposed to Vayikra. It's also much shorter, you see right away. Parashat Tzav is much shorter, right? Still haven't answered any questions, but at least we've given ourselves more data. The difference between the two Parashas is who they're directed to. Who are the Tzivuyim of Parashat Vayikra directed to?
Moshe.
Who is Moshe told to tell them to? Okay. Parashat Tzav, who is he told to tell it to?
Aaron
Ivanov, right? So we could say that Parashat Vayikra is the list as needed to be given to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Parashat Tzav is the list as needed to be given to the Kohanim, and this is because there are two aspects to the Kohanim, to the Karbanos. The first is when and why you bring what Karban that the person bringing the Karban needs to know. Parashat Tzav is about what gets done with the Hakrava of the Karban. For example, looking by Yikra, talks a lot about which animal you bring and what chait causes a chatas and an asham, as opposed to, you don't know, etc. Tzav is much shorter. It's just the process. Torah, by the way, literally means a list of laws, directions. Zos Toras Ola means this is what you do with the Ola. That's what the Kohanim need to know, right? I think this also accounts for the order, because if you look carefully in Vayikra, and let's in fact look carefully in Vayikra, does each perek begin a new unit or not? Let's take a look, for example. Perek Beis. Does Perek Beis begin a new unit? Compare the beginning of Perek Beis to the beginning of Perek Dalet. Which one of them begins a new unit and which one doesn't? Dalet does, right? Perek Beis doesn't begin a new unit. There's no new Dibur. Does Perek Gimel begin a new unit? No, right? Does Perek Hay begin a new unit?
But Perek Bet does, surely.
No. It doesn't have a new Dibur, right? In fact, you could summarize it by saying how many units are there?
Two.
Prakim Aleph, Beis, and Gimel. And then Prakim Dalet and Hay. So that helps us get a better sense of, you know, the categories here and what is the difference between Aleph, Beis, and Gimel versus Dalet and Hay.
Voluntary versus
obligatory. If you look at the Sifra, you know that the Sifra in Eretz Yisrael, they had a different division of the parshas. They didn't lay in 52 parshas. They had a 3-year cycle, right? Everyone knows what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Used to be a 3-year cycle of parshas. So very often the parshas, they were different than we know them. If you look there, the first parsha in Sefer Yikra is called, Torah's Kohanim, is called Dibura de Nedava. The parsha, the first three parshas. The second parsha is Dibura de Chova. Dalet and Hay. And that makes sense, because here we're talking about what's the basis of the division. As far as people are concerned, the higher level is when a person brings a voluntary korban. The second level is when a person brings an obligatory korban. From the person's perspective, that's the most important division. What division base is used in Parashas Tzav from the Kohanim's perspective? You don't remember anything about it? There's a term that's introduced in Parashas Tzav. It's only used here. It becomes a very important term used by Chazal in describing and dividing the Karbanos.
Kodesh Kadashim,
which we would, if the plural of Kodesh Kadashim would be
Kache
Kachim, right? Meaning a number of Karbanos in Parashas Tzav are described as Kodesh Kadashim, which has implications on who can eat it and where it gets eaten, right? Which Karbanos are Kodesh Kadashim? Ola, Mincha, Chatas, and Asham, as opposed to the various forms of Shlamim, which come last. We begin with the Kodesh Kadashim Karbanos, and Shlamim gets pushed to the end because it's not Kodesh Kadashim. Which is an important thing for the Kohanim, because it has to do with processing the Karban, right? Not why you're bringing the Karban. That doesn't make a difference to me, the Kohen, right? The difference to me, the Kohen is what you do with it. Now, obviously, there's a lot more to say about Vayikra and Tzav, and we could elaborate on it, but that's not our goal today. Our goal is just to get it, you know, it's an overview, right? Elio, are we doing a good job on the overview?
I'm doing a great job.
Okay. So now comes the next major question about Sefer Yikra, which is, the average person thinks Sefer Yikra is about Karbanos. He started about Karbanos, but that's not really true. The first two parashas are about Karbanos, the first two parashas are about Karbanos, and then we move on. And the question is, how do we move on? I now understand why we begin with Karbanos. I understand that Chet and Tes is a continuation of where we were in Sefer Shmos, right? The 7 days and then the 8th day. Mm-hmm. How do we get from that to the parashas we've just been reading about Kashrus, about the Mitzorah? How do we get there, right? The next question we'll ask is how we get to the next part, which let's first talk about this part. Anyone knows? Everyone understands the question, right? Hopefully we thought about it, if we thought at all about the flow, right?
Well, I mean, in terms of Shemini, it's going into when they're actually doing it. As in, Nadav and Avihu are offering up a sacrifice.
I understand all the way through Nadav and Avihu, I just don't understand the next part. Okay. I asked about the Kashrus and the Tazria Mitzvah, right? Honestly, the climax that we've been building towards since the middle of Sefer Shemot takes place in Perek Tes. What takes place in Perek Tes? What takes place in Yom HaShemini?
They died.
That does take place also, but that's not the climax. What takes place in Perek, and that's in Perek Yud, by the way. What takes place in Perek Tes?
Accepted by Hashem.
Right, the Shekhinah resides, the Mishkan shows itself to the Jewish people in the form of... Let's take a look. Vayikra Perek Tes. Vayikra Yom HaShemini Kara Moshe Li Aaron Levanav L'Zeknei Yisrael. And he tells them which karbanos to take. For what purpose? Pasuk Dalet. V'shor v'ayel l'shlemim l'zboach l'fnei Hashem. U'mincha b'dulav Hashemen. Right? Needs to be sacrificed. Ki hayom Hashem nira alechem. Ki hayom Hashem nira alechem. Right? Pasuk Zayin. V'yom Moshe zeh adavar asher tziva Hashem ta'asu v'yera alechem kavod Hashem. God is going to appear to you. So they do the whole thing. And sure enough, the very end of the parak, Pasuk Chav Gimel, Vayavo Moshe v'Aaron Elol Moed, Vayitzu v'Yavu v'Varchu Etam. The role of Birchat Kohanim as being a facilitator of Hashem's appearance. Vayera Chavod Hashem El Kol Ha'am. Boom, right? Vateitze Eish Milafnei Hashem, Vatochal Al Nizbech Et Ha'olah Et Ha'chalavim V'Yar Kolam V'Yaron V'Yavlu Avneh. Beautiful. Hashem interacts with the Mishkan in the form of His fire, which comes down from the Jews, bring the Karbanos, and God shows His acceptance of them by sending down a fire which consumes the Karbanos, right? Mm-hmm. Great. And just like that, we go from the climax to the fall, right? The very next pasuk. Vayikhlu v'nei Aaron Nadav v'Avihu, v'Avihu ish machtato v'yitnu v'en esh, v'yisimu l'aktorat, v'yakru v'nei Hashem esh zara, asher lo tziva otam. V'ateitze esh v'nefnei Hashem, v'atochu l'otam v'yemutu l'fnei Hashem. Of course, Pasuk Bet should remind you of two psukim before, right? Pasuk Chav Dalet. V'teitze esh milfnei Hashem v'atochal al mizbeach. And now, v'teitze esh milfnei Hashem v'atochal otam. Ouch, no? Mm-hmm. Obviously, it was an ouch for Nadav and Avihu. But it's, it's an ouch for everyone. Now, in the narrow sense of the word, right? Pasha Pshat, what they did wrong was they were v'yakrivu l'fnei Hashem esh zara, right? What made it zara?
That's the question.
Asher lo tziva otam. Asher lo tziva otam, right? Now, I don't know if you've heard me mention this, but I think it's very interesting. We have a term called, idol worship. What do we call it in Hebrew?
Avodah Zarah.
Where does the term Avodah Zarah appear in the Torah or reference to idol worship?
Avodah
Zarah. Well, where does it, this is not idol worship. Where does it appear regarding idol worship? The answer is nowhere. The Torah has a lot of Yisurim for Avodah Zarah. Lo tishtachav elohem v'lo tovdeim. It never says Avodah Zarah. The only place the word Zara appears in reference to Avodah is by Nadav and Avihu. I think the reason why is because worshipping a force God doesn't tell you to worship, or worshipping God in a way He doesn't tell you to worship it, are both the same in that they are Avodah Zara, right? Okay. Alright. I would like to show you how this turning point accounts for the next part of Sefer Vayikra. Let's focus in on Perek Yud.
Can't you say also the fact that the last thing you left off with Shlomim, and Shlomim gets eaten by the Bilam also, so you have to know what's kosher for someone to eat, so then you could say, talk about what's kosher and what's not kosher.
You understand what I'm saying, right?
Maybe.
It's a stretch. I think I have a tighter connection to Sumsi. By the way, the natural continuation of the story of Nadav and Avihu is where?
Achremot.
What does it say, Achremot? What does it say? Let's take a look. This week's parsha. It's nice to finally use the words this week's parsha. There's so much to catch up on, right? Vayidaber Hashem Moshe acharei mot shnei v'nei Aaron. Why does it have to say acharei mot shnei v'nei Aaron? Because it's seven prakim later, right? And they have to artificially connect between the two. So the obvious question is, if this is acharei mot, so put it acharei mot. Why do we have this comes the stuff that comes in between? Let's take a look at Perek Yud. The first thing that happens after they're killed is Moshe consoles whatever Aaron. He calls in the relatives to take them out, right? To clean them out. He tells them not to mourn, right? Not to mourn. Then we have Pasuk Chet. Vayedaber Hashem. In fact, let's skip Ches Tes Yud Aleph for a second, okay? Yud Bet. is a natural continuation of the story. Moshe calls in Aaron, right? Tells them to continue doing the avodah. Part of it wasn't eaten. Moshe gets upset, right? Remember the story here? But right in the middle of this whole story of the day, there's like a muvlat, right? A parenthetical interpolation here. Pasuk Chet. Vayidaber Hashem al Aaron leimar. Hashem all of a sudden speaks to Aaron. Yain v'shechar al teish ta'atah uvenecha itach bevorachem al ha'om oid v'lo tomutu chukat alam adarotechem. It's because of this interpolation that one interpretation of Chazal is that they were killed because they came in drunk. Mm-hmm. Now, how else do we explain this? Well, let's see. Ulahavdil ben hakodesh uven hachol uven hatameh uven hatahor ulahorot et v'nei Yisrael kol chukim asher diber Hashem aleihem b'yad Moshe. What responsibility is Hashem given to Aaron? What responsibility is Hashem giving to Aaron?
Responsibility over the Kohanim.
Sorry?
Responsibility over the Kohanim.
He doesn't tell him he's over the Kohanim. He talks about how he and his children have what responsibility? Sorry? That's the second part. That's Pasuk Yud Aleph and Pasuk Yud. To be separate, to separate between the Kodesh Lechol and the Tameh and the Tahor. In what context do the Kohanim have to do this? What's the significance of Tumah V'Tahara? The most important significance of all Tumah V'Tahara is that things that are Tame
are no go.
What do you mean a no go?
You shouldn't be.
What do you mean? It's not just Korbanos. Things that are Tame can't enter the Mishkan. Things that are Tame, as Korbanos, as people, or whatever, right? Things that are Tame can't come into things that are
Kodesh.
Kodesh. L'havdil bein ha-Kodesh uvein ha-Chol uvein ha-Tame uvein ha-Tahor. One could even describe it this way. Nadav and Avihu entered the Mishkan incorrectly, right? They were victims. Now the other Kohanim are being made responsible to ensure that doesn't happen again, right? They are going to be responsible. Let's look at the words again carefully. Everyone look carefully. Pasuk Yud. They are responsible. L'havdil bein ha-Kodesh uvein ha-Chol uvein ha-Tameh uvein ha-Tahor. Ulahorot et bnei Yisrael et kol chukim asher diber Hashem aleihem b'yad Moshe. Okay. Give me examples of the kind of laws the Kohanim are going to be responsible for. Give me examples of these things.
Kashrus.
Now, it's interesting. I use the word kashrus. We use the word kashrus, but the Torah doesn't use the word kashrus. How does the Torah describe in Perek Yud Aleph the things it's talking about? There are animals, there are fish, there are birds that are? Because they are? Tame. Right? They are tame. If you look at the very end of the Perek, everyone ready? End of Parsha Shmini, Pasuk Mem Vav, Zot Torata Behema VeHaOf VeChol Nefesh Chaya Or Mesiv BaMayim LeChol Nefesh Shoretz LaAretz LeHavdil Bein HaTameh Uvein HaTahor Uvein HaChaya Neechel Uvein HaChaya Shelo Teechel. Do those words remind you of anything?
Same.
Would it be fair to say this is an elaboration of one of the things that Aaron is giving responsibility to his children, right? Mm-hmm. Now let's look at Tazria Mitzorah. It talks about a different type of tumah. Not a tumah that comes from animals, but a tumah based on something that comes from within a human being, right? Let's look at the end of Perek Yudalid. Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Nun Dalid. Hamishi, Pashas Mitzorah. Zot HaTorah, L'chol Nega HaTzarat V'lanotek. U'L'Tzarat HaBeger V'Labayit. V'L'Sa'it V'L'Sapachet V'L'Beharet. L'Horot B'Yom HaTomeh V'Yom HaTohor. Zot Torah HaTzarat. Does that phrase remind you of anything? It reminds idea of something. Or in other words, the two general statements made to Aaron in Perek Yud in the wake, literally, of the death of Nadav and Avihu, L'Havdil and L'Horot, are then both elaborated on in the ensuing Perekim Parshios. First, Perek Yud Aleph, the laws of Tameh and Tahor, animals. Right? Summarized with the phrase L'Havdil bein ha-Tameh u'bein ha-Tahor. And then the laws of Tameh people, summarized in the end of Yudalit with the phrase Lehorot, Yom HaTameh V'Yom HaTahor. The significance of all this being, if we take a look at the end of Parshas Mitzorah, not if, let's take a look at the end of Parshas Mitzorah, the very end, Maftir, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, V'hizartem et b'nei Yisrael mitumatam, you have to warn them about their tumah, V'lo yamutu b'tumatam b'tamam et mishkani asher b'tocham. What's the implication of all this tumah? Keep them warned, keep them separated so they don't die through their tumah by... Why would they die through their tumah? I'd be metame the mikdash, the mishkan, right? Another of you weren't necessarily metame it, but they mistreated it, and they would die like another of you died. So these prakim are where the kohanim now become responsible to ensure that similar things don't happen in the future. Would you say that's a tighter connection? You know, I give you the chance to.
I'll have to think about it.
You think about it. Okay, that's fair. What's the relationship between Parshat Achrei Mot, which is connected back to Nadav and Avihu, and Prakim Yud through Tetvav, which were connected back to Nadav and Avihu? What's the difference between these two units? Yud through Tetvav is describing how not to enter the Mishkan, right? And Tetzayin and on.
Right, saying how to enter.
How to? One can reach the conclusion, you know what, we should never enter the Mishkan. Never enter the Mishkan. No. This is how, this is when, this is why. Okay.
Not only the Kodesh, but even the
Kodesh HaKadashim, yeah. Kodesh, they enter much more. You're talking about Kodesh HaKadashim, yeah. There's, of course, a lot more to say about the Prakim we just talked about, right? Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yud Dal. I'm tempted. Because it's interesting to teach things people have no idea about, right? There's so much to say. But just on a basic level, I can tell why is the term lahavdil used by the Tamei and Tara animals, and the term lahorot is used by the people. You understand what I mean? If we wanted to understand the difference between the terms, we would simply use the way they're applied to. What?
So that's us actively distinguishing between the animals.
Who's us, Kimosavi?
The Israel.
I'll ask him. The Kohen will give him the job.
Well, just saying which animal's kosher and which one's not kosher.
So there's nothing wrong with other people knowing it too. But if we use what you were saying, and just flipping it over, there's a difference that human beings, and particularly the Kohen, play, the role they play by animals versus the people. By animals, the Kohen do not play a creative role. They play a clarificatory role. No one makes the animal Tamei or Tahor, right? Pronounce it Tamei or Tahor. By human beings, the Kohen always plays a role in being Metayer through Karbanos, and by Metzora it plays an even bigger role by generating the Tumah, right? A pig is not kosher until a Kohen says non-kosher, right? A pig is just non-kosher. But a human being who has Tzarat is not a Metzora until the Kohen says
you're a
Metzora. One could simply say that's between Lavdil to distinguish versus lahorot, which is to determine. You have a stronger word, right? We could also talk about the structure within Tezriah. Well, we could talk about in Perek Yud Aleph how there's two different types of tame animals. If you take a look, you might catch this quickly, right? There's a debate amongst Chazal in general in Midrash. How should you relate to non-kosher food? Are you supposed to say it's disgusting? I never would want to eat it. It's evil. Right, to try and explain these Isurim as being based on the fact that they're bad foods, right? Or, the alternative is to say, very famous Medrash, I would love to have non-kosher hot dogs, sausages, but Hashem said no. If you look in Perek Yud Aleph, you see that there are really both kinds there. Let's take a quick look. There are two kinds of things described, and there's a lot more to say, and we're not going to have enough time, but at least just to put the issue on the table. The first thing, the chayos, Asher tochlu and lo tochlu, Perek Yud Aleph, right? Why are we told not to eat them? They are?
Tame.
Does that sound like they're evil, or it sounds like they're usher?
Evil.
There's something more evil in the Perek later on. There are other things which are prohibited, not because they're tame, but because they are, what's another word that's used there?
Abominable.
Sheket is the word. It's even turned into a verb at the end of the parak. Al tishak tzu et nafshotecha. It seems like there could be different things. There are things that aren't disgusting, they're just tame. And then there are things that are disgusting. Could be different types of macholos asuros. You with me? To elaborate on exactly relationships, what's what and how it comes together, that would be a whole thing on parak gedalf, which we're not doing. Right? Are we doing that, I think?
No.
We're not doing it. Now, if I was speaking more about Tazria and Metzora, I would talk about how the Torah carefully structures the things by beginning and ending the same way. What do I mean, beginning and ending the same way? Or similar way? What's the order of the things spoken about in Tazria and Metzora? By the way, Tazria, which parsha talks about Metzora?
Tazria.
You would say Metzora, right? Yeah. That's why Eliyahu, right?
Yes.
Eliyahu says both, which is really true. So you wonder why is Parshas Metzora called Metzora when the bulk of Parshas Tazria is about Metzora?
Because
Parshas Metzora
starts with the word
Metzora. I'm sorry? Because it starts with the word
Metzora. Starts with Vayadaber. Yeah.
In any case, what's the difference between the part of Tzaraas talked about in Tazria versus the part talked about in Metzora? Is it a random division? Before we get to that, the Bayit is spoken, but not only Bayit spoken about in the Torah. What's the structure of things? What's the order of things in Tazria Mitzvah? What's first spoken about?
Just talks about the Torah of Shabbat.
First thing spoken about in Tazria is Shabbat. Tumas Yoledes, right? Yeah. Which Tumas mentioned there. Okay. Next.
Different types of
Tzaraas.
Tzaraas.
It's a Tzaraas. What's after Tzaraas? A lot of Tzaraas. What's after? What's after Tzaraas? After all the Tzaraas. What's after all the Tzaraas? After the whole story of Tzaraas, what comes next?
In Mitzvah, then.
Yes, we are in Mitzvah.
Nida, no?
Nida. There's two other things mentioned together with Nida.
Zav.
Zav and Zava. There are very similar halachos of Nida, Zav, and Zava, and Yoledes. And it's not just me who notices it. When the Torah talks about the Tumah of Yoledes, it says she is Tameh like a Nida. So you'd think that they should be mentioned
together.
The way they are mentioned creates a framework around Tzaraas. Isn't that interesting? It shows you they're connected by framing them. Had it just had all those and then Tzaraas, you could have separated between them, right? Okay. So we didn't answer the question, what's the difference between the Tzaraas and Tazria and the Tzaraas and the Mitzvah? So you are right that bias is mentioned separately at the end. But it's not just bias that's in the Mitzvah. It's not just bias that's in the Mitzvah. And what's interesting, by the way, is, and someone I think mentioned this, I don't know if in this context, the difference between the part of Tzaraas of people and begotten mentioned in Tazria versus the part in Mitzora is that in Tazria it talks about how something becomes considered a Mitzora. In Mitzora it talks about how you become purified, right? How you remove the Tzaraas. What's interesting is that we talk about Beged and people, the Tumah and the Tara. After we finish both sides of Beged people, then we get to both sides of Bias. And Bias is very much presented as separate. You understand what I mean? I think the reason why is because it's very much different. First of all, it's different than that. It only applies in Israel. It only applies in Israel, of course, because at this point, you don't have a house until you get to Israel, right? Well, and on a different level, the Tara process was very different. As opposed to bringing the object to the Mishkan, by the house, we do the sacrificing of the birds in the house. Why is that? It is very hard to bring a house to the Mishkan. Why is that hard?
It's a house.
It's a house. You understand? I'm not talking about the doctor. I'm talking about a building. Right? And one could talk about the significance of what it means and da da da. Okay, well, that's fine. But on the technical level, you can understand why it's very much a separate piece. Everyone with me? We caught up. We catch up, Haber. There's just one problem. We got to do Achrei Mos and Kedoshim. Okay, we're going to get going. First questions, and then Achrei Mos and Kedoshim. Maybe we'll get locked in here. We'll just do it all Vayikra in depth. You know, get locked in. I have to climb out the window. Should we climb out the window? Okay. Not those windows, are they? All right. Achrimos. Achrimos. Oh, there's so much to talk about in Achrimos and Kedusha. So much to talk about. So much to talk about. We could talk about Perek Tazayin, which is about how and when a Kohen can enter into the Mikdash, to the Mishkan. We could talk about the relationship between Kohen's avodah and the Jewish people fasting, and the two need to be connected because the Kohen can only go in when he's representing the Jewish people, and the fasting of the Jewish people, its significance is the fact that it enables the Kohen to go in for them, right? Mm-hmm. But our most important question is to understand the flow of everything. So let's continue. You look at the end of Parashat Achrimos and Kedoshim, we've moved to very different topics. We're talking about our arayos. We're talking about the laws of Kedusha, not in the Mishkan sense of, you know, something, you know, Tameh, ritual Tumah, right? But Kibbut Aveim, and not only, but also, how did we get from, you know, the first part of Hayikra, which even though it's not talking about Karbanos, it's still talking about things connected to the Mishkan, right? To things that have nothing to do, seemingly, with the Mishkan, right? You want to answer my question? First of all, what's the transitionary perek? What's the perek in between? The perek in between is perek Yud Zayin. And Perek Zayin is a great transition because it's about a person who decides to bring karbanos outside the Mishkan. On the one hand, it's a problem for the Mishkan. On the other hand, it's moving out of the Mishkan. There's a lot in this perek. There's two kinds of things. One is a person, like, it seems very redundant. Maybe we're just always used to it being redundant. For example, look at the first psukim in Perek Yudayim. Pasuk Gimel. Ish, ish, mi beis Yisrael, asher yishchat, shor, kesef, oeiz, b'machane, o yishchat, michutz l'machane. Ve'al petach, o moed, lo hiviu, la'akriv, karban la'ashem. Oh, right? Now look at Pasuk Chet. What's the difference? Both times we're talking about he didn't bring it in the Mishkan, no? I'd say the same thing twice. Maybe it's not the same thing. So what's the difference? It's very hard for us to understand the difference because we're not familiar with this issue. Because it doesn't apply today. What kind of animal in Pasuk Chet is the person sacrificing outside the Mishkan? What type of purpose? V'aleim tomar ish ish mi beit Yisrael min ager asher yagur b'tocham asher yale ola o zavach. That's not exactly what I mean, although you are right. It's a person bringing a korban, right? Outside the Mishkan. In the beginning of the parak, is he bringing a korban? Pasuk Gimel. Ish ish mi beit Yisrael asher yishchat shor o kesef o eiz b'machane o asher yishchat michutz l'machane. There's an issur of shchut echutz. You're not allowed to sack to shecht an animal outside the Mishkan. Even to eat. You want to eat meat? Okay, it's part of a korban, right? You bring it as a gift to God, right? Now, why does that issur not apply once they get into Eretz Yisrael? For sure, afterwards. Because if you live in Haifa, every time you want meat, you have to go to the Mikdash. And that ain't going to happen. In the Midbar, you're right by the Mishkan, right? Not only was it us to bring a korban outside the Mishkan, obvious, and the punishment for that is kares, there's also an issur to shecht any animal. In fact, what are we told? It's considered if a person shechts an animal outside the Mishkan? Pasuk Dalet? It's what? He's considered to have murdered. Right? Meaning, we don't consider generally killing an animal to be murder. The Mishkan was only considered legitimate and not murder if it was part of a korban to Hashem, right? Now, you would eat some of the meat too, right? But it was a korban to Hashem. We're talking about how the dam. And after we talk about the Isurim of shechting the animals in Pasuk Yud, it says, "Ish ish mi beit Yisrael min agera gar b'tocham." That's the third time we have that introduction, right? Asher yochal kol dam. Now we're talking about the Isur of
eating
blood. The connection is, of course, to blood. If you shecht an animal improperly, you're considered to have shed the blood inappropriately. And seemingly, when you shecht the animal properly, you're not allowed to eat the blood. Pasuk Yud Aleph, ki nefesh habasar b'dam hi. V'ani netatet lechem al mizbeach lechaper nefshot lechem ki adam u'benefesh yechaper. The blood is supposed to be brought as a kapara for your soul on the mizbeach, not eaten by you. It's sick to eat the blood of another being, right? It's supposed to be brought as kapara. Okay, now the Yisrael called that shmeikem lo tochal dam ba'agera gavu tocham. Now fourth part, pasuk gimel v'ish ish mi bnei Yisrael min agera gavu tocham. What's the fourth thing about the blood here? What's the halacha mentioned in the end of Yud Zayin? The halacha we call kisui adam. It's all about blood, right? The first parts are also about blood. Dam yichashev. Don't shecht, don't spill blood inappropriately. Even when you spill blood, you don't eat it and you cover it. But we've moved out of the Mishkan. And Pasuk Zayin is a very interesting way of moving out. What would the basis have been for the concept of shechting outside the Mishkan? What paradigm could you have brought? What justification? Where do we have a korban sacrificed outside the Mishkan? Not once we leave Mitzrayim, right? Only that first year. Ladoros. How about what example do we have in the parak right before? Parak Tazayin. That would be two parakim before. And that would be a bird. Actually, three parakim before. But whatever, anyway. The Seir La'azazel. Look at Look at Pasuk Zayin. V'lo yizbechu od et zivchehem la'si'irim asher hem zonim acharem. Might have become an Avodah Zarah, right, based on this concept of the Sa'ir. So this is the transition. But now we get to Perek Yitchad, and now we're talking about things totally outside of the Mishkan. So I understand how we got outside the Mishkan, but what's the connection? Perek Yitchad is, of course, about... Perek Yitchad is, of course, about... All right. So what does that have to do with the price of rice in China? You don't use that phrase anymore. It was a phrase used when I was a kid when someone said something totally non-connected. What does that have to do with the price of rice in China? They don't use that phrase anymore? They do? Your parents.
The price of cheese is tea.
The price of tea in?
China.
The
price of cheese.
Okay.
The price of rice.
It's important to notice here, in the introduction, what context the Rayot are presented in. Let's look, beginning of Perek Yitchad. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Limor. Daber el Bnei Yisrael, v'yamarot elhem, ani Hashem Elokecha. Ki ma'aseh eretz Mitzrayim, esher yoshavtem ba lo ta'asu. Uchi ma'aseh eretz Kanaan, esher ani mivi etchem shama lo ta'asu. Uvechukoteam lo te'lechu. Don't be like the people you saw in Egypt, don't be like the people you're going to see in Canaan. Et mishpatai ta'asu. Ve'et chukotai tishmu lalachet behem. Ani Hashem Elokechem. Ushemartem et chukotai v'et mishpatai asher yaseh otam adam v'chai behem ani Hashem. So again, these psukim apply to other things too beyond Arayos. But they use it as an introduction to Arayos because the Mitzrayim and the Canaanites were, you know, lewd in these areas, right? Okay. So we give you the list of Arayos. And now let's look at how the list concludes itself. Everyone tune in with me in Pasuk Chof. Talks about all these Arayos, and then it says, Vel Eishes Amitcha Lo Titen Shchof Techa Lezara Litam Abba. Don't have relations with your neighbor's wife in a way that you become tummy. Let me ask you a question. A person has relations with his neighbor's wife, is he tummy? Is it us for him to go into Mishkan?
But it depends how he does it.
So what's pshat? Understand my question? And the word tumah continues here, Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Uvachol behema lo titein shchof techa l'tamah ba. If a person has relations with an animal, can he not go into Mishkan? Now it gives you a summary, Pasuk Avdalet. Al titam'u b'chol eila. Ki b'chol eila nitm'u ha-goyim asher ani mishaleach b'nechem. Vatitma ha-aretz v'efkor avonah aleha v'taki ha-aretz et yoshveha. Shomartem atem et chukotai b'nishmatai v'lo tazuk kum v'kol dobo d'o 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 The conclusion is very much like the introduction. Don't be like the nations in Israel. The difference is that we add what concept? Don't be like the nations who did things that were tameh, which caused the land to spit them out. Now the addition of the tameh phrase comes through the piece which introduced tumah at the end. So the obvious answer is that the piece here in the end of Achrimos connects back to what we saw earlier in Vayikra because it's still talking about tumah. But what we don't understand is what does that have to do with tumah? You understand my question? And the answer obviously is the chiddush of the Torah is that tumah is a relevant term not only in the ritual way we're used to hearing it, right? Ritually pure, impure, but the word tumah can also be used to talk about things that are defiling, not just wrong, right? There could be averus that are wrong.
Why would it use the thing for toiva, which uses the
it uses the word toiva too?
Yeah, but why?
I guess it uses the word tumah so that you understand that the defiling can damage kedusha. Particularly here talking about there's a Kedusha in the Mishkan and there's a Kedusha in
people.
Yes, but here we're talking about in Eretz Yisrael. Why does it tell you not to do the things that are metame?
They spat them out.
Because you'll be metame the land and the land will spit you out. You with me? Now unfortunately we did not get to Kedoshim, but I'm going to leave you the question, and next week we're going to talk about Kedoshim and Emor, which should be a lot easier than talking about Vayikra Tzav, Shemini, Tazria, Mitzorah, and Achrimos. It's a very good question, in my opinion. What did we just learn about in Perek Yitches?
Inappropriate relations.
Okay. What's Perek Chaf about?
Inappropriate relations.
You figured it out, didn't you? Now, what's the obvious question?
What do you say?
I need the second list. Now, technically, what's the difference between the list in Chaf and the list in Yitches? Chazal derived a very important principle from this repetition.
Oh, one's the repercussions.
Perek Ched is the Azharas, right? The Isurim. Perek Chaf is the now called the Onesh, punishment, right? And they learn from here that Ein Onshin Min Adin, right? Ein Onshin Elin Kein Mazirin. You need both an Azhara and an Onesh in order to punish. But the obvious question is, why not present them
together?
Why in a whole another list?
And
the
Yotet in between.
Also. With the Yotet in between. So obviously the answer is that the Onesh is built somehow off of, or needs to, can only come once we have what we had in Yotet, right? Now, if we were in a situation where we had Achrimos and Kedoshim as a double parasha, it would be a great opportunity to think about this question because it bridges Achrimos with Kedoshim, right? Mm-hmm. And it'd be a great way to entering into Kedoshim and then talking about how Kedoshim leads into Emor, because Kedoshim does lead into Emor, all of which we'll speak about in Hashem
next week's
share is going to be very interesting, as opposed to this week where we learned very little. Next week is going to be very interesting. Okay. People know there's a visit to Har Herzl tonight?
Yeah.
Not off the go, I don't know if people know.